Autobiography of Jesus as he bears our life with him on earth. So he starts out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he goes on for each one, a different attribute, a different attitude that he is being. And he's inviting us to join him in these attitudes. The attitude that we come to today is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be known as or called the children of God. So Jesus makes this claim. If you want to be an identifiable Jesus follower, then be a peacemaker. People in this world do not specialize in making peace. People in this world either fake it or they're causing war. It might be war in their family. It might be war with their neighbors. It might be war at their church, God forbid. But people are very good at dividing and causing conflict. And it's second nature to us. We know how to do it. No one had to teach us. We didn't have to take a course on how to do it. We already know how to do it. And we've all been practicing it to some degree sometime in our life, of creating conflict. But Jesus said, I want you to be like me. I want you to be a peacemaker. In other words, an agent of reconciliation, to put people together, not divide people. One of the things that's so disconcerting that's going on in Washington, D.C. right now, and on the news on almost every channel, is that it's just statement after statement after statement of dividing people, putting people in slots, putting them in pockets. And once they're put in pockets, then invite this group not to like this group, and invite this group not to like that group, and to claim that they're being shortchanged. And it's just human nature. It's what humans do. We do it on a smaller scale. But we see it every day. We know what this is. And the world will know that you are a child of God, like Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. They will know that you are a Jesus follower if you're the kind of person that reconciles people to peace rather than dividing people. The population of the world is not made of peacemakers. It's made up of dividers. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know well, it says, the wages of sin is death. And when people sin, the result is death. Now, death in the Bible means separation. And the wages of us doing things that separate people, well, that's the practice of death. That's what death is, separating. And when we physically die, we're separated from the earth. You know, but if you raise up against people in your family, then you separate from them possibly, and that's a kind of death. The word divorce is death. You die to the other person. And so the wages of sin is death. Now, sin causes people to separate and even makes them want to eliminate other people. You know anybody who's so irritating you wish they weren't around? And maybe you find ways to avoid them and ways to eliminate them, either socially. But you know, that's a kind of death. And God takes it very seriously. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22 says, there is no peace for the wicked. People who live in sin and they don't turn to Christ, their whole life is marked by this will to eliminate other people, to separate from other people, because there is no peace for the wicked. God is calling Jesus followers to be agents of reconciliation. God wants you to be an agent for him, an emissary, and he wants us to be peacemakers. Now, the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark as to how this happens. We're going to talk this morning about how we become peacemakers. And so God, first of all, wants you to be aware of something, and that is be aware of false peace. You know, Jeremiah said there are those who would say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's not uncommon. I want to tell you that the absence of quarreling, or the absence of war, or the absence of conflict is not peace. That's not what peace is. That is simply a law before the next conflict arises, and when enemies meet again. But this is typical for the world. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8. It's quite interesting. It says, you don't know what true peace is, nor what it means to be just and good. You continually do wrong, and those who follow you won't experience peace either. Isn't that interesting? And he's talking to his people, Israel, when they're not following the Lord. I tell you what else is not peace, and that is a truce. You know what a truce is, don't you? A truce is when you take the white flag and you say, time out, time out. Time out doesn't mean the war is over. It means you took a time out. And that's what a truce is. But it's not true peace. And then there's the approach of appeasement. You know about in World War II, Lord Mountbatten went to Hitler and he said, now I know you're really a nice guy and you don't really want to invade our country. You don't really want to invade the country and cause war. You don't really want conflict. And Hitler was kind of interested in this. And he said, okay, I agree with you. And the next week, what did he do? Invaded the next country. It was just an appeasement, telling people what they want to hear. Well, that's just kind of like a truce, only it's truce by lying. It's not peace. It's just falsely agreeing for a temporary favor. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14 says, you can't heal by saying that the wound is not there. You can cover your eyes and say, I don't see a wound. Yet the priests and the prophets give assurances of peace when all around them is war. Jeremiah 6, 14. Now, many people want the benefits of peace, but not the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself, because he alone is the way of peace. And that's why he holds that title, the Prince of Peace. Sustained happiness is to those who carry the purpose of peacemaking as their way in life. Now, think about your own life. Would you describe yourself as a peacemaker? You have that ministry. Jesus gave it to you. And that's what this beatitude says. Blessed, a perpetual happiness to those who are peacemakers because they are known as the followers of Jesus, the children of God. I want you to hear what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. God has reconciled us to himself. You see that word reconciled? Making peace. Putting together instead of tearing apart. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then the next phrase is really interesting. It says, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just something that Jesus is doing. It's something he's given every person here to do. That's your ministry. It's one of the things you do as a Christian. He goes on to say, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How did he do that? Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, peacekeeping. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. You and I are given the responsibility to be solving conflicts, not causing conflicts, solving conflicts. And thereby, we would be like the Lord Jesus. Now, as peacemaking ambassadors, there's something that we are required to do. And I would say this, that we, if we want to be effective in this ministry of reconciliation that the Lord has given to us, well, we have to know where conflicts come from. Where do they come from? Do we know? And you know, you can go to counselors, and a lot of people go to counselors, and they'll talk to you about the conflicts that you have, your own personal internal conflicts, or conflicts at work, or family, or school, and they'll talk to you about conflict resolution. But I want you to know that the Lord has given us very clear instruction about where conflicts come from. And this is universal. Universal. He says in James chapter 4, verse 1, he gives us some insight. There are two internal drivers of human conflicts. When people are fighting, people are at war, people aren't getting along, there are always two internal conflicts that are going on. This comes from James chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the first one is, the reason that we have conflicts according to what God says is that we want the things that we don't have. We want the things that we don't have. Did Eve in the garden want something she didn't have? She could have everything. There was one thing she couldn't have, and did she want it? Yeah. It's human nature. It's part of our sin nature. And when she was tested, she fell. And then Adam turned around, and he fell too into sin. God said, you can have all these things, all this entire earth is yours, but except this one thing. We want what we do not have. That's what James says. That's where conflict starts. That's the budding. That's the seed that's in the ground. We want what we do not have. That was the first one. And then James says, we want what others have. And he says, these are the two reasons that people fight. Why people have wars and conflicts among themselves. Why they don't have peace. First of all, they want certain things. We're all like that. And secondly, we want what other people have. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Here's what he says, and I'm quoting. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil wants at war within you? You want what you don't have. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Just what I told you. This is where all conflicts come from. And many times that we're not aware that we're competing with someone to get what they have or showing dissatisfaction because we don't have. But he says this is where all conflict comes from. And not only that, and when we want what we should not be demanding, when we want it anyway, and we want what another person has, we typically do two things about that. And I take this also from the same passage, James chapter 4, verse 2. Now listen carefully. It says this, human nature is to plan and murder to get what you want. You might say, murder? I've never murdered anyone. That's not what the Bible says. I've murdered a lot of times. He says what we do about it when we want things and we demand them and we want what someone else has, then what we do is we begin to figure out how we can get what it is and maybe even take it away from someone else. This is the seed of all conflict. Now, if you're having trouble with someone, it would be wise for you to take the time to figure out what it is that you want that is bothering you so much. And the same is true for me, for all of us, because this is part of human nature. This is part of what we got from our parents, Adam and Eve. The same problem they have, we have. It's just that many times we're not even conscious that it's going on and that we have this war within us. Not only do we scheme and plan and even kill to get what we want, James says, but due to jealousy, when we can't get what we want, we fight. Listen to what he actually says. I'm going to quote it for you. James chapter 4, verse 2, the second phrase. He says, "You are jealous of what other people have, but you can't get it. You're blocked. You can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them." This is human nature. This is what Jesus is delivering us from. These attitudes that we ought not be, the not be attitude. Jesus wants us to give that up. As a matter of fact, doesn't the Bible say godliness with contentment is great gain? You see, God is designing everything that you get in your life. It says in the scripture, this is very important, all good gifts and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, nor shadow of turning. In other words, God is always faithful to give you everything you need. Did you know that? We have everything we need according to life and godliness, it says in the scriptures. Then why do I have this void of wanting things that I don't have? Well, because you, like me, we have a sin nature. And we want things that are not necessarily legitimate for us to have. If it was legitimate, God would give it to us. Now, just think about this experiment, because I think you have seen this before. If you take a child who's 18 months old and put them in a playroom with hundreds of toys, countless toys, and that child begins to play with a toy, and then you take another child and put that child in the room, now there are hundreds of toys. What toy does that child want? You know, don't you? That child wants... Now, this child never took a class in warfare. This child never was trained to be selfish or jealous or envious. Do they have to be trained? No. It's the way we are. It's like you don't have to train a child to lie. They don't have to take a course in it because they inherited the nature that you inherited and that I inherited. It's the same thing. And we got it from Adam and Eve to do this trespassing, wanting things that God has not designed for us. I tell older children as they get a little bit older, maybe they're 4 years older than the 18-month-old, I say, "I'm going to tell you a trick." And they say, "A trick? Yeah, I'm going to tell you how to get that toy that you want." And they say, "You will?" Because, see, they haven't been allowed to have the toy. But I said, "I'm going to tell you a trick, how you can get that toy." And they say, "Yeah, cool." I say, "Wait about 15 seconds and they'll put it down." And that's true. If you just wait and you watch, it won't be any time until they put that toy down and they don't care about it anywhere. But if you act like you want it, they're going to hang on to that. Why? Because it's our nature to be jealous and envious and to want things. Anyone who is not following Jesus is practicing the same kind of selfish childishness and is creating fights. James didn't exclude anybody. If you read that passage very carefully, I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but you need to read the whole chapter so you get a real grasp of James chapter 4. Because he is relentless. He says the reason that you're fighting and quarreling and having conflict is because you want something that somebody else has. Now, how does that play out in high school or middle school? Popularity. They have popularity. I want that popularity. And what do we do about it? Oh, we come up with all kinds of things to do about it. Even the parents get involved, and they help to scheme about what to do about it. I hope not our parents, but it's very common. And when people aren't happy, well, they get on Facebook and they start curing the problem. Are they curing the problem? No, they're causing more conflict. Because it's human nature, that's what we do. But the Lord Jesus is telling us how to be peacemakers. And you can do it. It's not in your old nature. You won't find the answer there. As a matter of fact, your old nature will really be upset with you if you follow Jesus on this. But if you follow Jesus, you'll be a peacemaker, not a conflict maker. You know, I studied business administration in college. And we were taught how to bury the competition. Yeah, bury the competition. Eliminate the competition. Competition is destroying another person's business in that kind of thinking. And you know what? They said that's a good thing to do. And I'm so confused. I get my Bible and I read what Jesus said, and I don't see that in the Bible. Trying to eliminate other people. You see, in this world, dogs eat dogs. And that's the natural way of thinking for the old nature. One dies and the other smiles. And they call that winning. Isn't that interesting? They call that winning. Looks to me like somebody's losing. How is Jesus making his followers different? How is Jesus teaching us how to be peacemakers? Well, that brings us to the practice of peacemaking. How do you do it? Jesus is in the practice of saving us from our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our demand to have what we want. Now, are you upset with your husband? I have something she wants. And vice versa. And the reason that we argue, and we argue, the reason we argue is because we want things we're not getting. We want our way, for instance. And that's what James says. The reason that you're quarreling and fighting and having conflict with one another is because you have wants. And this is so simple to fix. You would think that we would get it easily, but we don't. The first thing you're to do is to identify what the want is. What is it that I want that's driving me to drive this other person crazy? What is it that I want? That's the first step. And you know, if you go to a good counselor, that's the first thing they're going to teach you. The first thing is, what is it that you want that you're not getting? Because if you can identify the want, you can pick the seed out of the ground really easily. Yeah. Jesus is in the practice of saving us from our childishness, our selfishness, because there is no honor in selfishness. There's no joy in selfishness. There's no love in selfishness. And there's no Christ-likeness in selfishness. Now, is it possible for Christians to fight with one another? You know what people who see you doing that think? They're not children of God. Yeah, they go to church. They're signed up. Yep. They got dunked in the water, but they're not children of God. That's what they think. And that's why Jesus said in this beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be known as," what? "The children of God." Can Christians fight one another? Tell me, can they? Oh, you know about that, don't you? Yeah. Do Christians fight one another? Oh, they do. Do Christian moms and dads, husbands and wives, do they fight one another at home? Yeah, they do. We all know what that's like. Christians who are not following Jesus are selfish. It's in our human DNA. So we must begin the peacemaking at home and in the house of God. Instead of going out in the world and trying to solve their problems, we need to fix our problems by doing what Jesus said to do, because it's very simple what he says to do. When we don't get along with one another, well, what did Jesus instruct us to do? It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is, what is the instruction of Jesus? What does he say to do? Well, listen to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this slide because it's very important. I hope you can read it. I have two short passages here, and both of these passages are from Jesus, and he tells us exactly what to do when someone is upset with us. Now, I'm going to read it to you. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, you go to church and you take your gift, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you remember, there's somebody upset with me. It comes to your mind, likely by the Holy Spirit. It comes to your mind, wow, so-and-so has something against me. Then he says, leave your gift there before the altar. He doesn't say take your gift with you. Leave it there and go your way. And then he says, first, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come back and worship the Lord. Can you believe this? There's something more important than worship? Yeah, that's what he says. First, you go make it right with your brother or sister, because you remember they're upset with you, and then you bring your gift. Now, there's another verse that is very akin to this, Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go. Well, there's that word again. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother or sister. Now, I want you to notice that in one case, the other person was offended by you. That's the first verse I read. The second one is when you realize that you offended someone else. So Jesus covers both cases. And Jesus says, well, here's what I want you to do. Even if you're the offended, or even if you're the offender, I want both of you to head to each other's house and get it fixed. In other words, the principle is, if there's any offense, any quarrel, any war going on, go fix it. It doesn't matter if you're the person who is offended. Jesus said, you have a responsibility to go get it fixed, whether you're responsible or not responsible. You should be the first responder. As a matter of fact, if we do this right, we'll meet each other on the road to one another's house to get it right. This is what Jesus teaches. Which one is supposed to initiate making peace? Which one? Both, right? Now, many Christians think, well, I'm not going to do anything about it because I'm not the one who did it. It's not my responsibility. You just claim that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. But Jesus does want you to go, whether you're the offender or the offended. Now, I'm going to try to do this very practically, and I'm going to list some things for you to do. We already have that instruction from Jesus, not my instruction. That's from the Lord. That's what he says to do. Now, Christians don't practice this, and so they make up new churches that way. They go out and make up another church, and then they don't get along. They go make up another church, and they may even make up a new denomination out of it. And churches practice this, and it destroys our testimony, and The world scratches their head. The people in our neighborhoods and our community, they scratch their head and they say they're the children of God, but I'm having a hard time digesting this. Here's number one. God's will is, if you have conflict with anyone else, that you initiate going. That's principle number one. You initiate going to the other person to bring about peace. Be the first responder. Let it be known that you're the first responder. I officiated a funeral last week. And just before I went to deliver the message, someone came up to me and said, "Would you do this instead of that?" And everybody has already agreed we're going to do this and not that. And they wanted to change the whole program. And I said, "No, we're not going to change it. This is what everybody has agreed on. This is what we're going to do." And so I went on and I did the service. Oh, I felt so bad about that, though. So later I saw her and I said, "I was so rude in how I did. I didn't need to be that rude. I didn't need to be that blunt. I shouldn't have been that blunt. I couldn't change it because everybody had already agreed to it. And the widow had agreed to it. But you see, I did something wrong. And what I did wrong, well, I want to talk about that." That brings me to the second one. Pray for God's wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 is a promise from God. If you ask, Jesus said, "If you ask, I'll give you wisdom." I need wisdom, don't you? When there's conflict, we need wisdom. What wisdom is needed? What wisdom is needed is we need to identify what that want is, because that's the place where you start fixing it. If you can figure out what the want is, you can fix it. This person wanted me to do something that she wanted me to do because it was her tradition. And she meant well by it. She didn't mean anything mean by it. But boy, I snapped back and said, "No, we're not changing that." The third thing you do after you pray for God for wisdom, and He promised He would give you wisdom, by the way. The third thing is wisdom comes when you accept the cause and start doing your part of the cause. Now, it will be rare if you have no cause and a problem. It is possible for you to have a conflict with someone. For instance, if you're the victim of a drive-by shooting, that would be an example. But most of the time, it's tit for tat. What I say, what I want, what you say, what you want. That's how it goes. Well, you see, what I needed to do is what I'm saying in number three is take responsibility for your part in what you did wrong. You see, what I couldn't change what she wanted, but I could have done that better. I should not have been rude. So the first responder is smart if you start out, when you go to someone you're having a conflict with, if you go to them, and you say, here, magic words, are you ready? Write this down. This is magic words. Are you ready? "I was wrong." Nothing disarms the other person that you're having conflict with more than you using those magic words. Don't make excuses. Don't say, "Well, I was in a big hurry and they had already agreed." Don't give all the excuses. Don't do that. If you just say these magic words, "I was wrong." And then say what you were wrong about. Substantiate it by saying what you were wrong about. "So I said, I was wrong because I was too blunt and I should not have said the way I said it. I was rude." You know what? She just melted. She just melted. There's something in our nature, if we learn to do that, just to say those magic words, "I was wrong." It'll be a rare situation if you ever talk to someone you have conflict with that you don't have some kind of responsibility in the conflict. So figure out what your responsibility in the conflict is and say, what's the magic words? "I was wrong." And then you say what you were wrong about. And that will deliver you to peace. You see, Jesus wants us to be peace-loving people. Now, here's some reasons why people don't reconcile. They don't reconcile because they're afraid. They're afraid they'll be rejected. They're afraid of a lot of things. But what does the Lord say to us about fear when he gives us something to do? What does he say? The Lord didn't give you the spirit of fear. He gave you love and power and sound thinking. There's another reason in the Bible why we have arguments, and that's pride. We're too proud to go and humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. We don't like doing that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, pride only leads to arguments. Isn't that interesting? And then another reason that we don't like to make things right and be reconcilers is because, well, we had a toy and we lost it and we're going to hang on to it. We're just as childish as that 18-month child is. Always start with your part of the cause. Now, I'm going to move quickly here. Remember the promise that God is in every situation. Ask God for your need with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let God give you what you wanted. Quit trying to get it from someone who can't give it to you anyway, and who's just going to fight with you. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He said, I will guard your heart and your mind. I will take care of that. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. I'll give you what you need. Because God is in the business of restoring relationships, and he's really good at it. No matter what, give forgiveness and seek forgiveness. Forgiveness is just paying for someone else's wrong. That's all it is. Be willing to pay for someone else's wrong. That's what Jesus does. It's the great gift. Now, if you obey Jesus this way, you will carry the reputation of a child of God. If you do the things I talked about, I read to you from the scriptures what the Bible says to do. If you do these things, people are going to look up and say, wow, that's different. Because that's what Jesus does. How many of you are willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Remember those things because they're very important. And if you can remember that the reason you're fighting and upset and you want to pick a fight is because you want something the other person has, or you want something God hasn't given you and you're demanding it, that's the root. And if you can get to the root and take care of the root, then you can be a peacemaker. Will you do that? Let's bow our heads. We're going to sing the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord talks about that. Lord, help us right now to be peacemakers. Teach us what that means and teach us how to do it. And help us to have the faith to do it and the love to do it and the hope to do it. And for us to quit being selfish where we are selfish, Lord. So we're all growing up, Father, all on our way. So help us a little more today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing that prayer together. The Lord's Prayer. No greater prayer has ever been prayed. Pray it right now in song. Thy will be done.
Give us this day.
Our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts as we
temptation,
that I want what I want.
Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power,
and that's good,
and the glory forever.
Amen. What do you want? Do you want God's will, or do you have another want? It's worth thinking about it. Matter of fact, when you're on your way to your enemy's house to make things right, stop at Starbucks on the way and get a coffee and sit down and think about what it is that you want that's causing all this. It'll take you a few minutes to think about it because you probably don't know. Now, I need for you to stand still for just a minute because we have some really special people come up. Dave, bring your family up here, will you? The McClures have been coming to church here for several months, and we want to present them today for membership. They've requested membership, and we've met together, and they have three children, and your children... Now, I'm terrible about this, but your children are Emma, Blake, and Sydney, right? Yes. And this is Dave, and this is Brittany. And they've come to present themselves for membership. Now, I want to give you a little insight. Dave's parents own McClure Restaurants. So when you're going up Route 7, stop and say, I know Dave. And... it'd be a good idea. These are great folks. We appreciate them so much. And now, what's his name?
Dave.
And what's her name?
Brittany.
And how many of you want them to become members? How many of you? Yeah, very good. Look, everybody raise their hand. It's amazing. Huh? Yeah, we rig this thing every time. Yeah. I want you to welcome them into the fellowship by coming up and greeting them, if you will. God bless you. Have a great day.